Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, sister, and everyone else. welcome to the first Sunday of February. Woo! Thank you for coming here today and for everyone watching online. Welcome and thank you for tuning in. So, it is first Sunday, and we'd like to recognize our anniversaries on the first Sunday. So, anyone married in the month where Valentine's Day exists? No? This is supposed to be like a romantic month. A what? Smart. Yeah. That's okay. Someone's anniversary is on February somewhere out there. Not here, though, apparently. Anyone born in the month of February? No. Insane. That's okay. Someone's born in February somewhere, probably online. We'll sing happy birthday anyway, you know. Yeah? Yeah. Correct. Okay, so we'll go. One, two. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Woo! And many more. Okay. And also, offerings, before I forget to do them, because I feel like I've been forgetting to do the offertory as well. Lots of ways to give. If you look up here at the screen, this should also roll around like at the end if people forget. You can go to the phone number and text or visit our website, mail it to us, or go at the very back next to Mr. Bruce by the double doors. There is a nifty, super nifty, difty, what else rhymes with nifty? Brown box, what? I heard someone say a suggestion. there's a brown box where you can slip in physical money if you'd like. We super appreciate your generous hearts and that we may give back to our community as well. Anyway, as I whip out my phone to remember what I'm supposed to read. Okay, so today is February 2nd. It is the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, or the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, as represented by the Magi, who were also Gentiles. This week's theme is love. Prophet Jeremiah talks about how excited and delighted our Lord about how delighted and excited the Lord was about us even before we were born. He adored us, and we were born out of love. In Psalm 71 talked about our loving God, our refuge, hope, and confidant. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he talked about God's love, how God's love is the greatest gift of all. And in the Gospel of Luke, we read how Jesus showed his utmost love for everyone and not just the people from his hometown. Think about the person who you love the most, or about the person who loves you the most. Multiply that love a million times, a trillion times, way more than a trillion, whatever that number might be. That is God's transcending love. We can't go wrong overemphasizing God's love. We don't have to struggle, we just embrace it. It's something that my dad always tells me, like, if he loves me so much, how much more does God love us, right? It's like, you can't even quantify it, and it's so great, like, so if everyone would like to stand as we start off our services today with This Is Amazing Grace.
Thank you. into order. Who makes the orphans a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Who shines the sun in all of his brilliance? The King of glory, the King above all.
What we need, when we need it, before we could ever think about what we need, right? He is our good, good Father.
Perfect in all of your ways.
To love our imperfections. And there isn't anything that God cannot do, no matter how impossible we think our problems are, or what our needs are, what our wants are. It's never impossible for Him, that He will never fail us, and that He is greater than all we seek, and far greater than all we ask, and far greater than what our imaginations could ever comprehend. Who He is and His love for us. much once again for bringing everyone here today and for allowing the technology to allow us to spread your word even farther through the internet and through live streaming. Thank you for the worship team, that they did so great, and for the sermon that we will be having today. Let it touch our hearts, and that let it be the message that you want us to hear today, and let us be able to internalize it and apply it and apply whatever resonates with us into our lives. And thank you so much also for the generous gifts and offers, for the from the generous hearts of the people who give some offerings, that we may able to give back to the people in our community, that we may love them as much as you love us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, worship team. Love you guys. You do such a great job. Well, happy Groundhog Day. Yeah. Now, here's a little secret. You know, Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, he's right about the forecast less than half the time. So don't take it too seriously, but it's a very cute tradition, and I'm all for it. So good to see all of you here, and nice to have all of you in cyberspace, with the live feed that we have. Oh, well, thank you. Is there any alcohol in this? Even had a little cup holder here, just in case I need it. Well, I'm really quite excited about. I've never given a sermon on Jonah before, and I don't know how many of you have ever heard an entire sermon on Jonah. But we're going to cover the entire book, and you're going to realize, you're going to see that it's a prophetic book. It's has some symbolism in it, and there's some real spiritual nuggets in Jonah that I hope to bring to your attention that you might have not recognized in the past. So, let's get started. Let me ask a question. I asked a question because I haven't seen it in a while, but there's a well-known Christian leader was running a commercial for a while, and he's highly respected, and he's a good teacher. But he begins his commercials with, and you might remember who it is. I won't mention his name, but with, well, you know, we know in our heart of hearts that the world is getting worse and worse. The things are getting worse. You can just tell. You know, so he starts out with a very pessimistic theme. And let me ask you this, are you pessimistic or optimistic about the future? How many of you are pessimistic about the future? How many of you are optimistic? Okay, the optimists have it. I think it was one person in the back who raised a hand for the pessimistic. Unfortunately, many today, even believers who should know better, are pessimists. They see the world as getting only worse. But is God pessimistic about the future? let's briefly review the story of Jonah with some observations along the way. I'm going to use my handy-dandy Bible application. And we're gonna read this pretty much word for word, and a couple of places we're just going to go ahead and skim through, but I'll reference it and let you know what the relevance is when we get to it. Well, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, to the great city of Nineveh." So God called it a great city. And it's a city of 120,000 population. And so here we have in chapter 1, it sets the stage for what follows. So the entire chapter is more or less an introduction. So go to the great city of Nineveh. God is asking, commissioning Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. By the way, let me ask you this. Does anyone know where Nineveh was located? Anyone want to venture out? Well, Babylonia was the ancient kingdom, but where would we find it today? Remember during the Iraq War that there was one of the major battles during the Iraq War was the Battle of Mosul, M-O-S-U-L, the Battle of Mosul. The ancient city of Nineveh is located, according to some archaeologists, within the city of Mosul in Iraq. Okay, moving on here. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, so he wasn't a compliant servant. He was resistant. God said, do this. Jonah said, not so fast. I want to do this. So there was a kind of a stubbornness and resistance that Jonah reflected. And he went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. So he went down to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, kind of north of the present day of Israel. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I don't fully understand that. But that was quite an emotional response. To flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors, there were a number of sailors on that ship, were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. So these were pagan sailors. They were pagans. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. It wasn't the sailor's God, it was Jonah's God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out why this is happening. Who's responsible? And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. We don't cast lots today, but that was something that was apparently part of ancient culture. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answered, well, I'm a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. So they're hearing a kind of testimony from Jonah. This terrified them. In other words, the way that Jonah communicated that message, it somehow rang true. They couldn't discredit it. They couldn't just set it aside. They couldn't dismiss it. This terrified them, and they asked, well, what have you done? And they knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. Well, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah said, well, pick me up. Throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. That's not Jonah's idea. But God must have planted that thought. Pretty obvious to me. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not do that. But the sea grew even wilder than before, and they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. Here's a shift in their orientation. All of a sudden, they seem to have recognized something. I can't fully explain it. These sailors, these pagan sailors, cried out to the Lord. So we see a sudden, dramatic shift in their, we would say, their spiritual orientation, which there's a lesson there. Sometimes things happen so suddenly and quickly, and we just assume that, well, things are going to go on. But God has a way of introducing drama. Sorry. Sometimes things change so fast, it makes your head spin. So they said, please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, Lord. And then they took Jonah, they acquiesced, and they threw him overboard, and guess what? The raging sea responded. That had to be quite a witness. Can you imagine? Did they know that that would happen? No, but God made it happen. What a powerful witness. That had to have a tremendous effect on these sailors, these pagan sailors who made this shift from their gods now to the Lord. It's not that they fully understood the gospel at all, but they came to recognize or believe something that they had not seen or believed before. And at this, the men, these pagans, pagan sailors, greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. What a dramatic change. How quickly can God change someone from abject paganism to worshipers of him? And that's really one of the points of the message. It's one of the lessons of Jonah. And that is how quickly things can change. You know, here we sit. We're a small and humble group. I don't say that in any negative way at all. It's just who we are. We know where the Father loves us, as we heard in the worship song. We're not ashamed to be here. Is this the way it's always going to be? You know, God can change things so dramatically that without us having to do anything in particular, God can begin to grow this church if he wants. It can double, it can triple, it can quadruple. It can get so large that we're going to have to find another building. Maybe we come along and we offer them a price so we can have that larger auditorium. Who knows? I don't know, but I know God can. God is, as we sang, God is able. Right? God is able. So don't assume that this is always going to be the way that it is. No, things can change so dramatically just in God's time. When God's ready, he is able. All right, moving on here. Now the Lord provided a huge fish. Doesn't say what kind. Could have been a whale. Could have been, something else. But God had prepared a large fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. In this instance, he was a type of Jesus Christ in the grave. It's an amazing story. Can you imagine Jonah, as he got older, sharing this story with his children and grandchildren? Said, you know what? You're not going to believe what happened. This is the most amazing thing that happened to me years ago. I want to tell you the story. And I can see them just sitting around there listening to Jonah, maybe grandfather, great-grandfather, their eyes getting big. Say, whoa, really? Whoa! There's so much drama in so many parts of the Bible. It's not a boring book. It's full of excitement. It's full of drama. It's full of adventure. It's full of surprises, which tells you something about the personality of God. God does not want us to languish in boredom. God says, no, heaven's not going to be us plucking hearts forever and ever. Heaven's going to be an exciting place for you that you won't even imagine. Your life is going to become so exciting. I can't even describe it. I can't put it in words. It's going to be such an exciting existence. You're going to learn so much. You're going to experience so much fun. And I can hardly wait until you're there. That's the God we worship. All right, moving on. In chapter 2, I'm not going to read a whole lot of chapter 2. Okay, there we go. It says, chapter 2 begins, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, here's the thought that I want to leave with you. I'm not going to go through all of this, but here you have a conscious Jonah in the belly of the fish as a type of Jesus Christ, and he's there for 3 days and three nights in a conscious state of mind, which suggests to me that in death, when we transition, when a body dies, there's something of us that continues. There is a conscious part of us that continues. Now remember, in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us that human beings are body, soul, and spirit. And by the way, an interesting aside, something I learned, and that is that apparently angels, even though they can kind of manifest an image of a body, but angels actually don't have bodies. And that's why they want to possess bodies, even pigs. And so if you want to read all of chapter 2, then you can do that. Show the feelings and the the thoughts that Jonah experienced while he was there, not knowing what's going to happen. He didn't know at this time that the fish was eventually going to come close to shore and vomit him up onto the shore or close to it. He didn't know that. And so it shows that Jonah, a type of Jesus Christ, was deep in thought, the symbol of being in the grave. And so I fully believe in the Orthodox religion, Orthodox Church, they also understand, and they believe correctly, I believe, that consciousness continues even after death. In other words, dead people know that they are dead. They're aware of it. I'm going to skip on down here. The conclusion of chapter 2 says, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. It's hard to imagine this actually happened. It's real. And what an exciting, dramatic story. Then, in chapter 3, Jonah, on shore, said, okay, God, I give up. And he goes to Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He said, go to the city of great Nineveh and proclaim to the city the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. So he's like well within the city. And he was preaching. He was like a sidewalk preacher, I guess. It's hard to imagine. It was a pagan city. So I doubt that they would have had a Jewish temple there or synagogue. So it might have been like a street corner preacher. And he said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And guess what? The Ninevites, these pagans in this wicked city, the Ninevites believed God and beyond that, a fast. They proclaimed a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, everyone in that pagan city put on sackcloth, the symbol of humility. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, the king himself took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he said, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. In other words, even they made the animals fast. Let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Wholesale mass. You talk about a revival. I mean, they were revived from spiritual death. 120,000. Like nearly overnight. How quickly things can change. How suddenly. How dramatically things can change. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, then he relented and didn't bring up the destruction. And then in chapter 4, this is kind of interesting. To Jonah, it seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He wasn't happy that 120,000 turned to God. What does that tell you about Jonah? It tells you that he was a legalist. legalism creates separation. The law produces disdain for others. The law makes you feel superior to others because you measure yourself and others by your performance, by what you do. And so he prayed. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God." Jonah, at the beginning, didn't want Nineveh to change. Jonah knew that God could change them, but that's not what he wanted. "I knew that you're a compassionate God, slow to anger, and abounding in love." I'm working on a sermon, by the way, a little aside. Next time I speak, it'll be unscheduled at the end of March, so it'll be a while, but I've been giving a lot of thought to the reality of the humble God. The God we worship is a humble God. Yes, he's almighty and he's all of these great and powerful things. But you know, when Jesus entered Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion, how did he enter? On a big stallion? No. He rode in, came in on with a donkey, little. And maybe a burro, I don't know. Slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He said, now, Lord, take away my life. So his conscience was really, he felt really bad, and maybe he didn't fully understand why. But his conscience was afflicted. "It's better for me to die than to live." He was depressed. He was sad. He wasn't celebrating the repentance of 120,000, including the king. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And then Jonah went out and he pouted. He found this shady place. You know, in Iraq in the summer, it can get up to 120 degrees. And so it's a hot place, even back then. And so he found some shade under a plant and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade. Man, what kind of a plant grows that fast? So we see God's hand in action, making things happen. Making things happen quickly, suddenly, dramatically. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and got even hotter. It didn't make Jonah happy. He said, "I'm so angry, I wish I was dead." And then God spoke to him, convicted him, and said, "Here's a city of 120,000. How did you feel about that? And many animals." No, we worship a humble God, a tender God, a compassionate God, a loving God. Now, I want to go ahead and share with you five, I call them mega themes or lessons. You can call it what you want. In the book of Jonah. And some of these I've touched on already. But let me go down these five. And that will be the rest of the sermon. First of all, the law, as I said already, breeds narcissism and produces separation. Law equals performance. So it's easy to understand Jonah's response. I've touched on this already. Jonah had grown up in a culture of laws and statutes where performance is paramount. He had been indoctrinated by a vision of salvation by works. He had a legalistic mindset. Legalism, again, is a mindset that produces ultimately narcissism, where it's all about me. It's all about what I can do. It's all about how well I can do. If I do well, I can give myself a pat on the back. I can feel really good about myself. We see Jonah pouting under the plant. Grace demolishes the notion of separation. Grace makes everyone count. Second mega theme or lesson, God can change anyone. That should be obvious in the book of Jonah. God can change anyone. God can change pagan sailors. God can change a resistant person, Jonah. God's will prevails over human so-called free will. God can change a large pagan city, including its ruler. You know, even Jesus said, don't call any person a fool. Which means don't think of any person as being worthless, irredeemable, hopeless. Don't give up on people even though it's a natural tendency. We see in the Bible some examples of some really hard nuts to crack. You would think, oh, there's no way that these people would ever repent or come to God, become a worshiper of the true God. What are some examples? Well, let me mention a few. Perhaps the most wicked king of Israel was King Manasseh. He was guilty of atrocities that you would not believe. Human child sacrifice, abject paganism, and who knows what else. But you know, the Bible shows that before he died, he turned to God. Some of the Pharisees changed. You have Nicodemus. You have the Apostle Paul, or Saul, before he became Paul. You have Job. You know what? Job can even change you. I mean, God can even change you. God can even change me. God can even change Gabriel, Pastor Gabriel. God can change even someone like me. I'm not the same person I used to be. God's been chipping away and changing me all along now for quite a long time. And I've needed to make a lot of changes. And God, the Holy Spirit's busy at work. You're not asleep. If he can change me, he can even change someone as bad as Gabriel. Don't take it personally, Gabriel. I'm just making a point. Our beloved pastor, the wonderful guy, we're blessed to have him, and Christine. You know, when Jesus healed the lepers, they were physically so undesirable. They had nothing going for them. They were untouchable. But that was symbolic of spiritual leprosy. People who are spiritually like lepers. As Jesus healed the physical lepers, he can heal the spiritual lepers as well. And that's all I have to say about point number two. Moving on, the third lesson. sings, and I've said this already, but it's an important point that we need to get. Things can change suddenly and dramatically. People can change overnight. It happened with Paul. He saw this bright light. In Acts 2, there were thousands who became devoted followers of Jesus Christ virtually overnight. It didn't take 10 years. It didn't take half a lifetime. Nineveh represents, really in a sense, represents all of humanity. And again, Jonah in the belly of the fish is a symbolic and type of Jesus Christ. God changes hearts and minds. And sometimes it happens dramatically and very quickly, sometimes not. We are powerless to change ourselves in any meaningful spiritual way. So, in our fellowship, in this denomination, as far as I know, we reject the concept and the idea of self-determination. We are as helpless in many ways as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. But we have a Savior. Can you put on the screen Revelation 1:7? It says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean what people assume it means. When it doesn't mean that every eye, visually, it means, it's like, oh, I see. It means I understand. It means every eye will come to grasp and understand. Maybe visualize Jesus. They will come to understand Jesus Christ. They'll come to comprehend, at least in an elementary way, Jesus Christ. Every eye. So again, the word see there refers to comprehension and grasping Jesus Christ. Now, beyond that, I don't have an answer. It's very possible, and maybe I should say likely, that there be some manifestation of Jesus that we're actually going to eventually in heaven. In the future, we'll be able to go ahead and actually see face to face. That appears to be the case. But in Revelation 1:7, I think it's talking about comprehending God, coming to God, grasping God, grasping perhaps the gospel. Now, in Jonah chapter 4, and this is the fourth lesson. It illustrates in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, it illustrates how we tend to be threatened humanly. It's not good, it's not right, but that's a pretty natural human reaction, to be threatened by the success of others. I see it all the time. People believe, unfortunately, in many cases, that the success of others somehow diminishes ourselves in our self-centeredness. It can actually depress us, like the brother of the prodigal. When the prodigal returned home, The brother wasn't happy about it. It's an indictment of the flesh, isn't it? The fact is that when others win, here's the reality. When others win, we gain. God's victory is a shared victory. There was an important thing that Jonah failed to understand. One of my favorite books of all time. It's so wonderfully written. It's a book called The Orthodox Way. And I want to read a couple of paragraphs while we're on this point. Because it's put so well. Man is made not only in the image of God, but more specifically, the image of God, the Trinity. Since the image of God in man is a Trinitarian image, it follows that man, like God, realizes his true nature through mutual life. Without community, we don't understand our own true nature. The image signifies relationship not only with God, but with other men. Jonah didn't understand that. Just as the three divine persons live in and for each other, so man, being made in the Trinitarian image, becomes a real person by seeing the world through others' eyes. By making others' joys and sorrows his own, each human being is unique, yet each in uniqueness is created for communion with others. Did you get that? I want to say that again. Each person, all of you, is unique. In fact, think about this. What makes something valuable? Well, one of the things that makes things precious and valuable is rarity. You, doesn't matter if you are Brian David, Caroline, there will never be another you exactly like you. And that's what makes you so precious. You're not able to be replicated. You're one of a kind by God's design. And that's why the rarity of each individual is one thing that makes us so valuable and precious in God's sight. So each human being is unique, yet each in uniqueness is created for communion with others. I'm nearly done. I want to finish, though. I think it's pretty good, isn't it? It's good stuff. Amen? We who are of the faith should look on all the faithful as but a single person and should be ready to lay down our lives for the sake of our neighbor. There is no other way to be saved except through our neighbor. This is purity of heart when you see the sinful, when you see the sick, to feel compassion for them and to be tender-hearted toward them like God was to Nineveh, which Jonah didn't understand at that time. The old men used to say that we should each of us look upon our neighbor's experiences as if they were our own. We should suffer with our neighbor as in everything. We should suffer with our neighbor in everything and weep with him. We should behave as if we were inside his body. And if any trouble befalls him, we should feel as much distress as we would for ourselves. And all this is true precisely because man is made in the image of God, the Trinity. So when we hear about these recent disasters, the fires, the hurricane, the airplanes coming down, we shouldn't be clinical and distant. We should give it some thought. Think about what those people experienced. And their suffering, in a way, becomes our suffering. We identify with that. In identifying, we come to see ourselves and God more clearly. You know, when it says the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, I think I have a scripture on that. What does that mean? When the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, does it mean that human beings don't sin any longer? No. It doesn't mean that at all. We still make mistakes. We still fall short. We still think bad things. We still do bad things. When it says the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, he takes away, of course, the penalty of sin, which is death. That refers to sin as lost spiritual identity. We lose sight of who we are in our original design. And we become conscious of sin. When God delivers us from that, we're no longer sin conscious. It's a tremendous deliverance. Because Jesus steps into the void of our blindness and sin consciousness and changes our focus. I have one more point or lesson. The book of Jonah confirms another reality about God's design for life. Now, I mentioned this already, but I'm not done yet. I'm nearly done, but not quite. So don't go away. Jonah is not a boring story. And it illustrates that God intended life. And you see this throughout the Bible. There's so many dramatic stories. Jesus brought so much drama, the healings, the resurrection, the miracles, and there are just so many dramatic stories. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I mean, the flood, the parting of the Red Sea. You can go on and on and on and on. The Bible is, from Genesis to Revelation, it's filled with excitement, adventure, drama, suspense. What does that tell you about the way God is? God's not a boring God. And our eternal future with him is not going to be a boring existence. Jordan Peterson is a psychologist. He's very well known. He was Canadian, who's now moved to the USA. He's on TV regularly. Brilliant guy. Was a professor at the University of Toronto. Brilliant guy, very articulate. And he recently wrote a book. And I haven't read the book. I don't intend to get it, but he referred to his book, and he kind of says a little bit about it in his interviews. And he said, and Jordan Peterson is a believer, a brilliant guy who's a believer. He said, God intended life. God designed and intended life to be a journey of anticipation. What's going to happen? God intended life to be a journey of adventure. God intended life to be a journey of surprises and discovery. In other words, in life, we so often ask, even though we're not aware of it, that we're asking it, but in our mind, we're thinking, what's happening? What's going to happen? The way God designed us to be, this anticipation, what's happening? What's going to happen? How true is that? Jordan Peterson has some great insight. It is life in the richness of the fellowship with Jesus Christ and others. It is in that fellowship that life is rich and abundant. As John 10:10 says, I'm going to give you life and life more abundantly. Not less, not boring, not just sitting around doing nothing, but anticipation, discovery, adventure, learning. It's a wonderful thing, amen? That is the more abundant life. It's life in the richness of fellowship with Jesus and others. We share in all of that excitement. We share in that anticipation. So I just simply leave you with this thought. Maybe you can, if you only think of it as being a benediction of sorts, okay. As we look at the year ahead, and we're early in the year, and there's a lot of year left, and I don't know what's going to happen. I ask the question, what's happening? What's going to happen? I'm optimistic. And we should, all of us, not be pessimists, but we should look ahead this year to life with purpose, with hope, with meaning, as an unfolding story of drama, adventure, surprises, and discovery. Praise God for that. Amen.